the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
I remember the first time I ever went to Africa, and we were preaching several times a day in villages, and we were at this one place, and imagine a beautiful open-air sanctuary, and, you know, twisted, half-burned-up trees made the corner post, and the African winds had removed large sections of the grass roof, and one of the pastors, he said, "Preach, these people have walked a long way, and you preach." And I said, "How long do you want me to go?" And he said, "Well, I'll let you know when you need to wrap up. Just watch me, and I'll let you know when you need to wrap up." Well, at about the 2.5 hour mark, he still hadn't told me to wrap it up. And I guess I might have preached 3 hours, and he leaned over and whispered to me. He said, "Alex, these people have walked a long way to hear the Word of God. They're hungry for the Lord." And I said, "Well, I appreciate it, but I don't know anymore." I want to welcome you to Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland and Bert Harper here. But I think about, Bert, the eagerness that people would come, and there was singing and there was testifying, and 7-hour worship services with 3-hour sermons. And frankly, this pampered American was not only moved, but I was convicted.
Yeah.
By the great zeal they had for the Lord. And I wish we had some of that zeal for the Lord here in this country too.
Yes, we get so involved in our lives of provision, of the work that we have to do, the things that we have to keep up, the stuff that we have, that we just don't have the time. Even our forefathers, Alex, when things were a lot simpler, you remember they would have camp meetings, and after they had the crops laid by there in the summer, they would have some weeks there that it was not time to gather, but the crops were just growing, and they would set aside time just to meet with the Lord, and it seems like time sat still during those times, and they would have camp meetings. Many of the churches, man, they'd have revivals. When I first started, everyone wanted to know, why did the revivals all take place in August? And and the reason was is the farmers had everything set aside, and they call it laid by. They had worked their crops. They'd done that, and it wasn't time for the harvest. And they would come together for a time of worship. And it seems like they had that time as well. And so we're living in such a fast-paced life that we're living by the clock, and not even the calendar. The clock is what got us, and I'm afraid it's the second hand more than the hourly hand. So, yes, that is so true, but you still have time for the Lord in the morning. Make that time in the morning, that quiet time, that time in the evening when you lay your head down, have time for the Lord. You know, Daniel, let me say one more thing. Daniel did it. He says, "Man, one time's not enough, so morning, noon, and night will I pray," and he did it, didn't he?
Well, he did. He really did. And let me encourage everyone listening. I know most people listening go to church somewhere, and many people are pastors and leaders. You ought to have a revival meeting, a special service, and a lot of churches don't do that anymore. You know, a lot of times revival meetings would be Sunday morning through Wednesday night or even Thursday night, and Bert, it's been my joy to preach some that were like Sunday morning through Friday night. And, you know, do that. Pray about it and talk about your church having a revival. I'm not saying me. I mean, anybody. Bring in a good evangelist or plan something, because, you know, it is appropriate for the local church to pull aside to especially seek a visitation from the Lord. You know, we're going to talk, and by the way, if you've got your Bible, turn to John chapter 15, and we're going to unpack a certain verse, and we're going to talk about the ministry, not only your individual ministry, but the ministry of your local church. And we want to give a little, maybe a little bit of warning of some common pitfalls or dangers that can hinder, minimize, maybe even destroy your ministry. And Bert, I want to talk about something that you don't hear a whole lot too much about, and that's personal holiness. You know, when John Wesley, the great founder of the Methodist Church, when he was commissioning young preachers, he said that the duty of the preachers was, quote, not only to bring sinners to repentance, but to build them up in holiness, without which they cannot see the Lord. So we've got to win the lost, but as a body of believers, and hey, I know this might sound old-fashioned, but folks, this is Christianity. Build people up in holiness and sanctification, and therein is not only the joy of the Lord, but the power of the Lord, isn't it, Bert?
It is, and you're just talking about John Wesley. He and Charles, his brother, and George Whitfield, they established the Holy Club, and this is the roots of Methodism, and they call them holiness. And you who are Methodist, your roots are geared to holiness. And a matter of fact, here on AFR, there's a program, and it talks about the Hour of Holiness. And it's talking about the from the very roots of Wesleyanism, from what they started. And so, yes, he would say that there is a time. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Set apart for God. And so, Alex, what a great study this will be. And the scripture you said, John 15, that's the whole chapter. We're going to look at one particular one, but the whole chapter should be set aside for you to study in your walk with the Lord, shouldn't it? I mean, it's really talking about that.
Well, you know, yes, and we're going to get to an illustration about that, but let me read verse 16 of John 15. And, you know, so much gravitates around John 17, where Christ is on his way to the cross, and John 15 and 16 really build up to that. But in John chapter 15, verse 16, the Lord said, quote, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Bert, let's talk about this for just a little bit, about fruit bearing. And, you know, salvation, you repent and you believe in Jesus. Salvation is an event, just like the delivery of a baby. Repent, believe. But Christian growth or sanctification or consecration is a lifelong journey. And we obey, we grow, we study, we become more like Jesus. And Bert, don't you think there's a direct correlation to the bearing of fruit and the commitment with which we take sanctification?
Yes. What you do, bearing fruit, and I've used this a lot, and I'm not apologizing for it. That's what he was talking about in John 15, about bearing fruit and the vine, you know, dwelling in, abiding in. And so, but that takes some pruning. What happens if you don't, if you don't prune the grapevines, if you don't prune even tomato vines, all the substance, a lot of the substance, in place of going to bearing fruit, it goes to the foliage. It might make you look better, but it doesn't produce the fruit. The leaves may be green, the leaves may flourish, but it takes the soil, that's the nourishment that's in the soil, the nutrients that's in the soil, it will go to provide what is needed for the greenery rather than the fruit, Alex. And so when I look at the sanctification and I look at bearing fruit that you just said, that the fruit will last, there's a process there, like you said, and it's a process of sanctification. And part of that process is pruning away that which is unnecessary. You remember what it says about running the race? Lay aside those things that would hinder you, that you might run the race. And so the whole idea of sanctification, of discipleship, of bearing fruit, has the idea of some pruning and some growth. And sometimes it's not fun. It's difficult, Alex.
Well, I know, and we don't ask for pruning, but you know, vines do, grapevines, they bear more fruit after they've been pruned. And, you know, I think about right now, Bert, I've got a very, very, very dear friend, probably my closest personal friend, second only to Angie, and he's battling cancer right now. And the particular cancer he's got is very, very serious. And he's a devout Christian. And I'd ask everybody to pray for this dear brother. But it's stopped his employment. I mean, this cancer has really brought his life to a standstill. And he's having to really trust God like never before. And sometimes it's in the pruning that, you know, stretches us and is painful and costly, but it causes us, it enables us really to go to a deeper level with Jesus that we otherwise might have missed. And so in this verse, you know, Jesus says, I've chosen you, appointed you. In other words, this is your design and purpose to what? Go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now, isn't there a correlation, Bert, between obedience and trust and the presence, the power, the protection, the provision of God? Doesn't it seem like when we humanly are really at our weakest, that the power of God within our life is strongest?
Seems like Paul had something to say about that. When I am weak, I am strong.
Mm-hmm.
When we're not dependent on our personality, now God used our personality. He's made Alex the way he is. He's made Bert. And so our personalities is what God has given us. He's given us strengths and weaknesses. But in my weaknesses, he is made strong. Alex, it is so true. Self. I don't know about everybody else, but the biggest difficulty in my life is the guy that I see in the mirror every morning. And it says we're overcomers. It's not necessarily just overcoming situations and overcoming things that come our way. And they do. You know that. You faced them. I faced them. Everybody does. But overcoming my selfish will, a lot of times when I'm preaching and I'm giving an invitation and I say, man, get right with God, I may not have this outward sin out there that everybody say, but I know that inward sin of selfishness. And Alex, is that inward sin of selfishness, is it debilitating as some of those outward sins?
Well, I do. I think it is. And, you know, you and I on Exploring the Word have been going through the book of Luke. And, you know, Jesus had a lot to say about those Pharisees that were outwardly religious. They might have been going through the motions. But inwardly, you know, their heart had really turned sour or dead a long time ago.
And you have to fight against that. Nobody is exempt from that. And so the struggle is on, isn't it?
well, it is. And I will say this, and I want to get into these five things that are danger spots to watch out for. But let me just say this. When we're walking with the Lord, we're serving the Lord, and then circumstances can be very challenging. And it seems like the devil is attacking us. I mean, there have been days when, you know, you just feel like, you know, the devil is lurking around the corner, or there's just stresses or whatever. I've often found when the spiritual static in my life intensifies, I'm on the eve of a great blessing. Hang in there, because when the darkness seems to be chasing you, Jesus is about to bless you and use you in a brand new way.
John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you may go and bear fruit that will last. We're going to be talking about how that fruit can last as we come back.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Just give me Jesus.
When I was a kid, we would sing a certain hymn, and I just could see this in my mind. I could see the picture of this where the songwriter wrote, "Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey." Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland. And you know, the funny thing, I was about to quote that hymn, Trust and Obey, and during the break, Bert said, do you remember the song Trust and Obey? And Bert, boy, that's one of those songs where the lyrics are just perfect.
They are. Yeah.
To be happy in Jesus, trust and obey. And that's what John 15, 16 is talking about.
It is. And we're praying that you've trusted the Lord. He desires to have this relationship with you. And as Luke says, as Alex and I have been studying it, and he's talking about all the Pharisees, the scribes, they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. They really did. I pray that you have more than a form of religion, that this is a relationship that is real. We've talked about the prodigal son and how he left, but he came back home with a relationship. The father ran out to meet him, and he said, come on in and put that robe on, put that ring on, put those sandals on, get that fatted calf, let's celebrate. And then the older brother comes home, and he doesn't have that relationship. It's just a form. Make sure what you have with God is more than a form of religion, but it's a relationship with Him. And that's what we mean, trust and obey. It doesn't say obey and trust, Alex. I think there's meaning behind those two words
and the order of them,
don't you?
I really do agree. I really do agree. And we're talking about from John 15, 16. We want to give you some warnings of things that can harm your local church or your ministry or your own walk. I want to give all five, and then we're going to sort of unpack these. Just think about this, folks, to avoid. Number one, an erosion of ethics. Number two, misplacement of motives. Number three, partiality of persons, showing favoritism. Number four, compromise of content. And we'll talk about that just a little bit. And then the fifth thing to be wary of is desertion of the dream. And, we're at a time in our nation's history when we so need a great move of God. Bert, just since you and I did the show yesterday, I've done several interviews already about a big study that came out that said millennials and younger don't value three things, family, God, and patriotism. And even sociologists, I'm not just preachers, but I'm talking sociologists, a lot of different legal scholars, different people are saying, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? God, family, and patriotism are kind of important to the country. And, more than 20 years ago, Billy Graham was speaking. Dr. Graham spoke at Harvard University around 30 years ago and several universities. And Billy Graham asked a professor, what is the greatest need of the hour? He was visiting some of the heights of academia, and this one professor said to Billy Graham and Dr. Drummond, Lewis Drummond, who's written a lot about Billy Graham, quotes this, but this academic said, I could give you a lot of answers from all the way from tax relief to nuclear disarmament. This may surprise you, said the professor, because I'm not a religious man, but I believe the greatest need we have at this hour is a spiritual awakening, which will restore individual and collective morals and integrity throughout this nation, end of quote. And Bert, here we are in 2019 more than ever, and so church, we've got to lead the way. And let me talk about this first point. And Bert, you and I have seen it. I've counseled men who wept bitter tears because their world imploded. And this is there's a reason I wanted to put this one first. Watch out, folks. Whoever you are, wherever you are, an erosion of ethics. Because Jesus doesn't work with dirty instruments. The great physician can't operate with dirty utensils. And ethics matters. I know in this world today, it's almost like a mindset of, do what you want, whatever it takes. But Bert, we could travel the world and accomplish a lot of things, but if we don't have integrity, we've really not done anything, have we?
I want to tell you, you can preach great sermons, and I'm mindful of this. I know of several men who could preach like everything. I mean, they could pick it up and lay it down, as someone said. And they,
I hear you.
Yeah, and they could move a congregation. But all the while, they were hiding their real life, their personal life. And their personal life just was a mess. And it does affect in a bad way. And sooner or later, that catches up with you. And so the oratory is important. Alex, you and I, we strive for excellence. We both are Southern boys, so we've got this Southern accent, me more than you. And I hear people, man, I know that voice. Well, how could you not miss this this voice? But I want to just tell you, the oratory is important, and you want a preacher that can do it. But one of the chief examples of a pastor, of a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, an elder in a church, a steward, is an example. Man, an example to the flock. Paul made that emphatic when he was writing Timothy and Titus both, didn't he?
Bert, is it fair to say, you know, some of us might never be articulate orators, but our heart and our life could be pretty articulate for the Lord, couldn't it?
Amen. Why does that? I'd rather see a sermon is hear one any day.
Yes.
And so, and have you noticed this? And I won't take but a second. When you see the priest in the Old Testament, they did not live in Jerusalem. They lived in the Levitical cities, and then they would come in and out of Jerusalem to the temple to do their service during their circuit. But then they would go back and live in, quote, the real world. They lived out there where people were hurting. They were living out there where people would come to the gate because an accident had happened and they'd need judgment. And so that is so important that people see you. Not in your ivory palace, but I, you know, that yes, we have to pay our bills. We have to do those things, and people are watching how we do that, and we need to do it as unto the Lord. That's so important. Erosion of the work ethic, Alex, that is in every way. I had a pastor said to me when I first started, he said, if you were an employee, you would have to earn your salary plus your overhead plus a profit for your owner or your business that you're working with. He said, apply that principle to your work ethic. It does work that way. So you give. You're not just trying to earn your salary. You're trying to do more than that, your overhead and everything that goes with it. And so pastors and ministers need to have that in mind as well.
Well, exactly, exactly. And, you know, part of the reason that I was felt led to work on this outline for you and I to talk about, our DOM, Director of Mission in our area, and, you know, the different denominations have different, you know, regions parsed out. And I was talking to this Director of Missions, and he called me up yesterday, and he said, pray for me because we're going, there's a church that is going to close, and we're going to kind of decommission a building and help them liquidate. And, you know, I said, what happened? And, you know, different things, splits and this and that. And, you know, God has promised the preservation of the church, Matthew 16:18, but not necessarily the preservation of any particular local church. Churches can close. It happens sometimes. It's a sad thing, isn't it, Bert? And so don't let an erosion of ethics undermine what God is doing. Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above, says Proverbs. And you know what? Being filled up with our own ways and ourself and our agenda, and we can make a mess of life, and that's not a lot to walk away with positively. Be satisfied with the Lord and set your priorities on the things above. But another thing, and let's sort of continue this thought, but misplacement of motives. I heard somebody say once that a lot of ministers get set on a shelf because of eye problems, not E-Y-E, but I. And, you know, let's remember the motive for growing in Christ and serving the Lord. It is for His glory. It is for the salvation of souls, the Great Commission, and the building up of the bride, as that Wesley ordination quote that we began with. You know, Bert, we've quoted John Piper on the show, and John Piper asked the question, you know, why do we do evangelism? And of course, the answer, well, because people are lost and going to hell, and we want people to be saved. And John Piper kind of did an interesting little take on that, a very Christocentric perspective. He said, missions should exist because worship doesn't currently exist among all people. Mm. You know, our motive is that there would be more worshipers for the Savior, isn't it?
It is. And our purpose is to bring Him glory.
Amen.
When you look at your purpose, and I want to make this a little personal for Bert Harper. You know, I grew up, and the biggest deal, what's God's will for your life? And we went through a study of that at our church when I was, you know, in high school and college. What's God's will for your life? And it was talking about specifics, missions, whatever it might be, preaching, farming, plumbing, business, banking. But then I found out, you know, before I know His will specific, I need to embrace His purpose. His purpose for me is to glorify Him wherever, any place, any time that I'm to glorify Him. And Alex, that really set me free when I discovered His purpose. The will, it was more revealed. You know, His will was revealed. I knew His purpose, and as I walked with Him in fulfilling that purpose in my life, His will, specific will for me, has been revealed as I've walked with Him. And I just want to say, man, that your motive will help you in the specific directions of your life, won't it? You're not standing out there, okay, you sink or swim. No, your purpose is to glorify Him, and as you do that, He'll reveal His will for you in your life.
Exactly. And, you know, we've said this on the show many times, but even in calling us to worship Him, God is showing us love. And I've had skeptics at universities during, you know, question and answer periods. They'd say, well, you know, who is God that He wants the whole wide world to worship Him? You know, that's a lot of ego, I suppose, on God's part, right? No, not at all. Even in calling us to worship, God is showing us love. Because as the Creator, the eternal God, the foundation of life, listen, the most alive you'll ever be, the most joyful, the wisest, the most aware and, you know, on point and together you'll ever be. I mean, the best you will ever be is going to be the closer you are to the Lord. Now, God is worthy of worship. He certainly is, and we are to ascribe the glory due His name. But our motive in ministry, our motive is not that we build the biggest church, and certainly not that we get our name in print or something like that. You know, Bert, I got to tell you, I give God the glory. I praise God. The Lord has allowed me to write some books and articles, and I like to write, and I feel like, you know, there's things that need to be said. But I'll never forget, I was working for Dr. Dobson, and I got to write my first book, and I got home one day, and there's a case on the front porch, and there was a case of books. As an author, I got like 30 copies, and, you know, I had already planned, oh, I'm going to send one to my mom and dad, and I'm going to send one to the pastor that led me to the Lord. But I opened that case, and I saw that book, and there was my name on the front, and I was grateful. But in a way, it even scared me. And I was like, dear Lord, help me to remember, You don't need me. This doesn't mean a thing. Please don't let me be impressed with myself.
Don't believe the press clippings, you know. That's what the football coach will say. You know, if they're being bragged on, have confidence, and be courageous. But let your confidence and courage be in the Lord, Alex. And I've seen you do that. And I just want to say that all those books are very helpful and they're great. But I just want to say that it's our job to let Him be glorified through us. That is our purpose, brother.
Well, and we've said this on the show, but Hey, I don't care that anybody knows my name, but I care that everybody knows his name.
But it's good to have a good name, though. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And
Yes. You know, I think about Vance Havner, who was very, very strong in the life of Billy Graham. And they said the last sermon he ever preached was in North Carolina. He was quite elderly, and he died very shortly after. But John 15:5, apart from me, ye can do nothing. And Vance Havner, he said, that's true, beloved. Take away the last three letters of the word Christian, I-A-N, and apart from Christ, I am nothing.
I see.
And those were the last, you know, words he said in the pulpit. And he was Vance Havner because he knew everything he had and could ever be was in Christ.
Give him glory. Give him honor. Because one of these days, all the tongues and all the languages, all the nations of the earth are going to rise and say, he is worthy. Let's make sure you're in that crowd, for he is worthy of our praise.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death is hell's defeat. A cross meant to kill is my
Welcome back to Exploring the Word in Christ. We do have the victory, and we are so glad you're listening today. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, and we're talking about the pitfalls that can harm your church or even destroy your ministry. And by the way, this is a pre-recorded edition of Exploring the Word. Bert and I are traveling and on the road, so we can't take your live calls today, but we do love to hear from you. And if you want to write to us or just submit a question that may become the topic for a future show, or you just want to say hello, we would love to hear from you. And you can write us at word, W-O-R-D, word at afr.net. And if you want Bert Harper to come preach in your church or yours truly, hey, whatever's on your heart, reach out to us. And we do thank you for listening. We thank you for your prayers and your support for the worldwide ministry of the American Family Association. You know, Bert, I get emails from people literally all around the world, and they listen on the computer. Most people in the USA listen on the radio, but around the world, there are people from everywhere you can imagine, and they hear the programming on their computers.
It is amazing. What happened years ago, Dr. Don Wallman, who started the ministry, he was wanting 500 radio stations across America, and things changed, and they changed the way you had to apply and get
the FCC didn't
want him to have that many. And so he decided he would go to internet. So AFR switched to internet and started using that platform years before it became the thing to do, that which is vogue to do. And so he was ahead of the curve, like Dr. Wyman was so many times. And now, like you said, worldwide, and we hear from people all around the world, and praise the Lord for that. And God, just let us remain faithful. Well, Alex, we're talking about the five dangers that could minimize your own ministry, your church. We've gone over two. We've talked about these, and we've talked about the erosion of ethics and the misplacement of motives. They're very high, but there's three more. Let's go into those.
One is a partiality of persons. You remember James chapter 2 talks about if you see, you know, a man coming into church wearing fine clothes and you say, hey, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you go sit over there. Have you not discriminated in your heart and become judges with evil thoughts? And so, you know, and you and I have both pastored, and there's a temptation to become very partial. And we can't play favorites, and we can't curry favor to somebody we think has money or position or power. We're to love all people unconditionally and equally. And I've seen that. It might sound like a little thing, but it can escalate into a serious thing because, you know, thank the Lord that he receives us impartially and unconditionally. And
amen.
Whosoever
what a good word.
Will may come. And that needs to be our mindset, too.
Amen. What a good word, Alex. That is so true. I want to tell you something I did one time. I was preaching through the book of James, and I'd come to this passage, James 2, 3, and 4, and I decided I would do a little skit with it. So I got this one of our ushers and put a mic on him a little bit so he could be heard just a little. And we had this lady who was coming in from the side door, and she looked like the bag lady, you know, someone pushing that, the cart around from a store. And she didn't have the cart, but she was dressed the part. And she came in, and while I was reading this scripture, and he goes over there, and he said, come on in, let me show you a place, kind of a little bit gruff, you know. And he took her all the way to the back seat, and we had him on just a little bit so people, you can sit here. And that was all going on while I was preaching. Now, I knew it was going on. And then about that time, we had this family come in that was dressed right, and he was a certain man. And he, the same usher, again, play acting, he goes back and said, Dr. So-and-so, we've got a special place for you. And he brought them down, and he said, he had these people set. We had it all staged. He said, scoot over. Let these people have this best seat. And we play-acted that. And there are some people didn't put James 2, 3, and 4 with a skit. And they were ready to take care of my friend that was willing to do that for me. But, you know, that was obvious that it was. But we have to fight against that. Oh, you sit here. You sit here. Yes, you give great money. You've got great power. I want to listen to you. I want to visit. Fight against that with every fiber of your being. I don't care if you're a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, or whatever. Have you noticed God notices those that take care of the least of these?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And, Jesus loves people. And, you know, I'm glad that he's done something better than show partiality or favoritism. He has poured out on the world unconditional love. Charles Finney, this evangelist of the 19th century, we reference him sometimes. And there was a man who was kind of influential guy in town wanted Finney to argue a case for him, because before becoming an evangelist and minister, Finney was a lawyer. And the man just, over and over said, hey, I'll pay you big money. I'll do this. And the man appealed to Finney a long time, and Finney said, I'm on retainer from the Lord Jesus to plead his cause, and I cannot plead yours.
Wow.
You know, he wouldn't let the man's position or money get him off of point to stay focused on the gospel.
Avoid and partiality. Avoid it at all costs, right?
Exactly. And let me say this. Here is another pitfall, and that's compromise of content. Now, Bert, I want us one of these days to do a show on inerrancy of Scripture, because I fear, and listen, I love the church and I love preachers, and it's been my privilege now in the last few years, more and more I get to speak into the lives of younger ministers. But when you and I were coming along, a big topic was the inerrancy of Scripture, which means the Bible is God's word without error, and it is. Believe it. The Bible is infallible, inerrant, perfect, flawless, eternal, the word of God. But nowadays, there's a whole lot about the word that we just don't hear preached. Jeremiah 26:2 says, diminish not a word. Let me read the full context, and let me challenge everybody that we are to give the full counsel of God. In Jeremiah 26, this is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word, or diminish not a word. Bert, there's some hard sayings in the Bible, but there's some sayings that our culture at this hour certainly needs to hear. And don't you think 300,000 churches and 130 million adult evangelicals, and some estimate 500,000 to 600,000 ordained ministers, if we were proclaiming the content, the full counsel of God's word, repentance, sin, morality, holiness, if we were if we were shouting the content, might our nation look different?
I believe with all my heart you're right. That's one reason when I was pastoring full time, I preached through books. I would preach through the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You preach through those two books, you're going to hit on issues that your people are living in. You're going to hit on the issues of the day. Go to the Old Testament and preach through Amos. You're talking about materialism. Last night in the prayer meeting, Bible study that I was in, we talked about while you're laying on the beds of ivory and eating lamb, drinking wine, and having music instruments made for you, the people are hurting and they're without. And he condemned that, Alex. And if you preach through those, you're able to share them, and you're not picking and choosing. Because if you start picking and choosing, you're going to get, and I nearly said chewing, and I agree with you. I think they're chewing on things that they like. But we need to preach on things that we don't like to preach on. And when you do that expositorily as a pastor or as a Sunday school teacher, a group leader, I think you do preach the whole counsel of God that way. You are preaching salvation by grace through faith. You are preaching discipleship. You are preaching sanctification. You are preaching about the things that God said is important in His Word.
Well, amen. And look, our nation is so sin sick right now. And goodness gracious, I feel like we're in quicksand almost. We're so okay with sin. And if ever there was a time to not compromise the content, this is the hour. And then finally, you know, I would say this, not only, and to reiterate, erosion of ethics, misplacement of motive, partiality of persons, compromise of content, but here's a pitfall, and search your heart, and let's all be committed and on fire for Christ, but desertion of the dream. And let's remember what our heart, zeal, and joy was in the first place to serve, and as much as our life could be invested in this, to contribute to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Friend, that's why your church was organized in the first place. That's why you felt that pull to commit your life to Christ or to be surrendered to the call to preach, or you took that Sunday school class, or you agreed to serve on that committee, or you sent some money to Billy Graham or whatever. I think there's a moment in the life of every Christian that they want to do something to fulfill the Great Commission, you know, and remember that thing that was your motivator in the first place, which was, as they say, you know, it's on the back wall at Columbia Bible College. Whenever I go there to speak in chapel, it's in huge letters, to know Him and make Him known.
Hallelujah. Amen.
That's the dream, isn't it?
It is. That should be the theme. I know you have mission statements and you have dream statements, but that one should be for everyone, to know Him and to make Him known. That is the basis. How can you make Him known unless you know Him? And you're talking about a dream. Where there's no vision, guess what happens? The people perish. And I want to just say this, and I'm going to say it real strongly. One of the main jobs of the pastor is not just to feed the lambs. Yes, they are. Feed my sheep. To be an example to the flock, you better believe it. To equip the saints, you better believe it. To aid them in every way, yes, there is. But I want to share with you, the man who occupies that pulpit also is going to cast the vision, the dream.
Right.
And Alex, I found that pastoring for 40 years. If I did not have a dream, if I did not cast that vision of reaching more people, of going on mission for God, of increasing the money that we're given to missions, I guarantee you it didn't happen. And so if you're pastoring, man, spend time. You know what some pastors do? They take a week off, and some of them have taken off more, but take off a few days and go and see, what does God want me to do as an individual and as a leader of this church this next year? Take time to look at that dream, to look at that vision that God has given you through His Word and through time spent to Him. I think that's valuable time when you do that, Alex.
Well, it is for all of us, in ministry or not. And I want to share a quote, and it's a little bit lengthy, but it's really worth it. You know, F.B. Meyer was a Christian leader from Britain, brilliant guy. Some of his writings are just so powerful. But listen to this, and this is on not losing sight of your dream. What is your calling? What are you doing for the Lord personally, in your family, in your church? Listen to F.B. Meyer. He said, "A providence is shaping our ends or our life. A plan is developing. A supremely wise and loving being is making all things work together for good. In the sequel of our life story," in other words, when we get to heaven, "in the sequel of our life's story, we shall see that there was a meaning and a necessity in all the previous incidents, except those that were the result of our own folly and sin, and that even these have been made to contribute to the final result. Trust Him, child of God. He is leading you by a right way to the celestial city of habitation, and as from the terrace of eternity, you review the path by which you came from the morning land of childhood, you will confess that He has done all things well." Now, that's a long quote, but one day we're going to look back and we're going to see the roadmap. And you know what, Bert, I want to say to everybody listening, God is with you right now. And maybe you're on a rocky path, and maybe you've made some decisions that you regret. But listen, God is so loving that He'll forgive you and restore you. God is so wise and powerful, He can fix the stuff we mess up. And so right now, maybe somebody's listening to the program, and you have tripped into one of these five pitfalls. Right this minute, just wherever you are, just say, "Lord Jesus, take me back. Lord, forgive me. Fix me. Lord, if I've made mistakes, you know, please rectify that." And Bert, I have seen it in the lives of so many people. I've seen it in my own life. God can iron out the wrinkles, shall we say.
Amen.
And He can restart the fire, can't He?
He can. I want to share this passage for as we get close to the closing. It's in 1 Timothy. Paul was writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he said this in 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." If you've been called by God through salvation, He has placed you where you can make a difference. And don't let these pitfalls get in your way of letting people see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Alex, thank you for sharing this with us today, brother.
Well, to God be the glory. And let's, as they say, let's know Him and make Him known.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network. We pray that you're having a good day and you're on living a life filled with purpose of glorifying Him.